Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, June 19th, 2016, by Tom Job from the book of Luke, chapter 7.
I wanted to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're just talking every week about the teachings of Jesus. And it says in verse 36, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now this man, if he was a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. And he said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, now you see this woman. I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go into peace. Lord, we do, I don't want to forget. We do lift up Molly too, Lord. We don't want to forget anyone. And just in her getting ready to go and serve you and have an impact on a lot of people. So, we lift her up as well with everyone else that's going and serving, and we ask you to help us to understand what Jesus meant by this, the difference that it makes, what a difference it would make if we, I know the difference that it makes in my life, in my home, and in my week when these words are clear to me. I want it to be like all the time. Help us to understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was reading, well, there's this book. I was reading, this woman wrote a book called The All Better Book, and it's just, it was a book for kids, and she was asking kids, like, how would you solve, like, the major problems of the world, and how would you make it all better? And a lot of their answers were awesome. Like this, a girl named Yesenia, age 9, the question was, how could bosses make the workplace more pleasant? And she said, give everybody a break for 5 hours. It's simple. One question is, what would you do with lawbreakers? And a girl named Lily, who was 7 years old, said, make them do gymnastics for 1 month. And would help. But they were talking about the hole in the ozone layer. And Sarah, aged 8, said, get some dirt and seeds, plant flowers over the hole to make it look pretty for the aliens. But they were talking about, like, lonely people. What would you do to help lonely people in the world? With billions of lonely people, someone should be able to figure out a system so no one was lonely. What would you suggest? And Kalani, who's age 8, she said, people should find lonely people and ask their name and address, and then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address, and then when you have an even amount of each, assign lonely and not lonely people together in the newspaper. Max, age 9, said, make food that talks to you. When you eat, for example, it would say, how are you doing? Or what happened to you today? Matt, age 8, said, we would get people a pet or a husband or a wife and take them places. Brian, age 8, said, sing a song, stamp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think when no one loves me, I do one of these. So it's not so. So I was thinking, okay, like the world we live in, just it's wars, hate, people shooting other people, just our world, it just seems a mess. How could you fix it? And the answer is super simple. If everyone in the entire world believed in Jesus as their Savior and loved him, that would completely fix all of it. It would fix all of the problems there are, except for weather-related problems, I think, but it would make those easier. I mean, I think that would do it. And the reason that would fix it all is it's in this story that Jesus tells. And it was most of the in Luke chapter 7, most of the teaching, when we think about the teachings of Jesus, it was like when Jesus was teaching like to huge crowds of people. But this was more of a like a one-on-one tutoring, you know, the teachable moment. There was Jesus had, in Luke chapter 7, he had been talking to these people called the Pharisees, which was kind of a religio political party sort of people. And he had been talking to them about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a guy that was going around telling everybody needs to start over. We've all messed this up completely and we need a new start, which is kind of a sad thought. And then Jesus was going around saying, I have come to give you a new start. So that is a happy thought. So one sad thought and one happy thought. And the problem with the Pharisees is they weren't sad at the sad thought. They weren't happy with the happy thought. They just, you know, they weren't happy or sad. And Jesus said, you're not even happy or sad. So this one Pharisee named Simon felt like, wow, you're kind of calling us out in public. So if you need a little bit of a lesson in public humiliation, I would like to invite you to my house. And so for a big dinner, so he had this big dinner for Jesus. And back then, people who had big homes, they had big windows, but they didn't have glass in them because it hadn't been invented yet. And so anybody could like look in the window, and homes had like a courtyard around it, which was kind of a semi-public place. So, you know, just normal like citizens could just come into your courtyard when you're having a big dinner. It was kind of like the Academy Awards when they do like the red carpet, and they would just watch everybody come in and make comments about what the guests were wearing and who they were with. And then when a guest would come in, there would be some things that they would do for them. Like your feet would be normally muddy because the streets were muddy and had camel, you know, poo and all that stuff. And so there would be, and you didn't want, the way they, your feet were kind of out there. Like the way they would eat at a table, it was kind of like on in a lounge chair. So you were kind of on your side, on your elbow, eating this way, and your feet were kind of out. So you don't want them to be that. Do you remember when John, in the Gospel of John, he called himself the one who was laying on Jesus' breast, whose head was at Jesus' breast? And you think, what does that mean? Well, if you think about like they were eating at this at the table, and Jesus was leaning on this elbow and kind of out like that, and then John was right here, so his head was right there where Jesus' chest was, and that's when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me, and John said, "Who?" The one who had his head at Jesus' chest, he just kind of leaned back and said, who is it? And you know, so that, but anyway, and all, but their feet were out there, so they wanted, so there would be either a servant that would clean your feet, it was just an act of kindness, a way of saying, I'm here to serve you, and then they would put oil, perfumed oil on their head, rose-scented oil, which, I mean, it doesn't do anything for me, but they thought it was awesome. But it was kind of a party thing. Like, we're going to be together, and we're having a party. Let's all smell the same. Well, let's all smell good, you know, so that everybody would have rose-scented oil on their head. And it was a way of saying, I like you. I want you to be, I want this to be a party. And then the host would get up and would kiss the, people in other countries kiss a lot more than we do, but they would kiss them on the cheeks. And so that was just the way you would do for your guest as a way of saying, I serve you, I like you, I love you, I'm glad you're here. Anyway, when Jesus came in, there was nobody there to wash his feet. And it was like, wow, this is awkward. And then there was nobody there to put oil on his head. And it's like, I mean, everybody, like looking in the windows and stuff, wow, this just got like double awkward. I mean, it was just like offensive. And then the host did not even get up to give Jesus a kiss. And it's like, this is super awkward. Could this get any more awkward? It was about to. There was a woman who was, most people feel what this means is that she was a prostitute. And because of the way Luke writes it, what we understand from like tenses and all that stuff, of the, like in the original Greek and everything, is that she was a person who at some point had heard Jesus and believed in him, and she had been forgiven of her whole life. And she had come just to thank him. But anyway, but they didn't know this. So at a certain point in this awkward dinner, this woman steps out of the shadows and the light's on her face, and people are like, wow, she was not invited. She was not welcome. She was not wanted. And everybody, it just got like super silent. And she had this thing that she was going to do, but she was just like so emotional and tense and everything that she just ran into this room. And she fell where Jesus' feet was, because he was at this table, where his feet was, his unwashed feet, like unless he had washed them himself. And she just started crying, like she was sobbing, you know, like just so emotional and nervous and everything that she just started sobbing and crying. And Jesus' feet are all wet with her tears and, you know, snot coming down and just like, you know, strings of snot, and it's just people like, this is super awkward, and like, what does she do? And so her thing was, she had this super expensive perfumed oil, and she was going to pour it on Jesus' butt. And before she did that, I don't know quite what to do right now. So she let her hair down, and she started wiping his wet, snotty feet with her hair, and then kissing his feet. And then she kind of got herself a little composed, and she got this perfume and she poured it on his feet. There's a place in Proverbs chapter 7 that says prostitutes use, in order to get clients, they use their loose long hair and perfume and kisses. And so, wow, what is this? And Jesus said to Simon, the host, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, you think, I mean, you know, like, so you want to explain this to me, what I'm looking at? And Jesus told a story about two people who had a debt. And their debts were different, but they were more alike than different. They both had a debt. Neither one of them could pay, and their debts were forgiven. And Jesus said, who would love the most? And he said, the one forgiven the most. And that story basically is saying that, you know, we're all different in the world, but we're more alike than different. All of us have a debt that we can't pay. I mean, we owe a debt to God that we could never pay. And the reason we do is because God, well, God created us. I mean, like, we wouldn't be here if he didn't just make us. My heart wouldn't beat. I wouldn't breathe. I wouldn't exist. So basically, because he made us, I owe him, like, every second of my life and every breath of my life. And I'm just kind of obligated to do everything that he says I'm supposed to do and never do a thing that I shouldn't do. And that's kind of what right and wrong is, you know, just this debt that I owe to my creator to do what he says is right and never do what he says is wrong. And if, you know, if we were just like, just kind of here by chance, like by that 1 in 100 million, billion, trillion, kabillion chance of, you know, that we're the latest stop in the natural processes of evolutionary progress, and the only reason we're here is that there was a random electrospasm in some primordial protoplasm, you know, and so we're just here. Well, if that's the case, there's nothing that's right or wrong. It's just, we just do what we do. I remember there was but if God made us, like, we're obligated. There was a movie. Well, to tell you the truth, this is almost the 20th anniversary of Triple C. Is, I think, next week or the week after that or something. And we're going to open a museum for the Triple C Museum. And one of the things is there's going to be an exhibit of all the movies or books that I've quoted in my messages that I've never seen. But one of them, there was a movie called The Silence of the Lambs, which I've never seen, but about Hannibal Lecter, who was apparently a serial cannibal, which means when he ate Captain Crunch, he actually ate the captain, I guess. But anyway, there's Jodie Foster. I've seen the poster, and she's in it, but she's like an FBI agent investigating him. And there's a part where she is, where she's interviewing him, and she says she wants him to cooperate with her investigation into, like, him, his history and all this. And he said, "For what possible reason would I cooperate with you?" And she said, "Curiosity." And he said, "About what? About why you're here? About what happened to you?" And he said, "Nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. I just happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up on good and evil for naturalism and behaviorism, Officer Starling. Nothing is anyone's fault. Look at me, Officer Starling. Can you say I'm evil? Am I evil? Officer Starling?" And just apparently was, but I'm never going to see it. But it's there. There are these people that in the Bible talks about, the Hittite people, and there was never any archaeological evidence that they existed, and lots of people just believed that they were kind of mythological people until they started to uncover Hittite, like, artifacts and stuff. They were really the people of Anatolia or Turkey, but they took over everybody. And in like the 1930s and the 1940s, they were like, wow, they really were a people. And one thing that they discovered was they were feudalistic. And so, like, there would be like one guy, like the big lord of everything, and he owned like thousands of square miles. And everybody else was like a peasant, and they would live and farm they'd have a little plot. And they would farm the land, but it belonged to him. And so they would sign this contract that would say, he would say, "I am the Lord Grantham, blah, 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 own everything, and you're a little peasant, and you, the land belongs to me. You can live on it if you keep these conditions, and if you don't, you can't." And they realized that when, like, the Old Testament presents the Ten Commandments, it's exactly, it's like a form contract, like a Hittite form contract, where, like, in Deuteronomy 5, where just like God says, I am the Lord God, I own everything. You can live in my world, but these are the conditions. You have to do, well, the Ten Commandments. You have to keep all of them. And then it had some auxiliary commandments. There are 248 things that you had to do, 365 things that you couldn't do, 613 things that I have to do or don't do, or else I don't really have the right to exist in God's world. I have to, like, keep all that. One time, Jesus was talking to a guy, and it's like, so how do you reduce? I can't remember 613 things. Let's get them down to two. This is all God created you for and asked you to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Greek word soul is the word psyche. It's where we get the word psyche or psychology, my emotions. I'm supposed to love God, like, with all my emotions, and only laugh at things God laughs at, cry at things God cries at, never laugh at anything that God doesn't think is funny. Just praise him, like Psalm 148, Psalm 150, Psalm 33. Praise God every second. God made me to praise him, and I owe him every second of my life because he created me. I should be praising him. I owe him that he wants my worship and he wants my praise, and I should do it with every breath. And you think, I haven't thought about that in 3 days. I haven't thought about it in a week, that I'm supposed to praise God. I was supposed to do it every second, and that's why I'm here. Wow. And I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, love other people. If you're going to reduce 613 to two, I'm supposed to love other people as much as I love me. I'm supposed to love their kids as much as I love my kids. When in Luke chapter 10, when he's having that discussion, and they're defining who's my neighbor. It's not necessarily somebody that lives close to me. It could be somebody that from another country, somebody that speaks another language, but it's somebody in need. I'm supposed to love people in need as much as I love myself. That's what God requires of me, to be able to live in the world. Patsy and I were talking about something, because I remember, I don't know, this was they're having a big documentary on ESPN about O.J. Simpson. And I remember when, because we were here from Italy for the summer, it was in 94. And when O.J. Simpson was arrested, and they were going to cancel the NBA finals because of the tragedy of the arrest of O.J. Simpson. And I remember that week, 25,000 people were killed in Rwanda. And there were kids, and that wasn't even in the paper, 25,000 people. And everybody just stopped because of the tragedy of, you know, O.J. Simpson was being arrested. And 25,000 people were dead. And I remember when he was declared not guilty, I remember the day, because I had spent that week in Bosnia. It was when the war in Bosnia was going, I'm sorry, but it was when that war was going on. And we had gone into towns where the NATO, United States-led NATO forces had driven out the Serbs, and the streets of the towns that we went through, there were tank marks in the road, and there were massive graves by the road because the soldiers, to get out, the streets were clogged with people trying to escape, and they just ran over them. And we saw, like, we went into towns where the people had died of starvation. They had eaten all the bark off the trees as far as you could reach. And 250,000 people were dead. And I thought, and just going through that country, we were in the next country over. And I thought, why did I not care about this? I didn't care about this. 250,000 people are dead. And then when we were driving across northern Italy, there was a paper. Back then, you didn't have the internet. And you know, there was a cable TV, but there was a paper, an American paper that used to come out, and I saw the title was that O.J. Simpson had been declared innocent. And we didn't know people were obsessing on that here. We didn't even know it was going on. And I thought, 250,000 people are dead. And who cares about it? And they care about this. And God, I'm supposed to care about them. When I think about the immigrants that are in our country, it says in the book of Leviticus, for me to have the right to live in this world, to exist, I need to love them as much as I love myself. I am the Lord your God, it says. The only reason that people leave their country is either God to live, either God is sending you there, or people leave the country of their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers because they're being driven out or they're starving. And that's why they come. And I am supposed to care about that as much as I care. I remember one time, I think I've told you guys this, but when we lived in Italy, we were immigrants. And we used to have to go to a place called the police, the questura, to get the permission, the permesso di soggiorno, the permission to stay in the country. And we were in a line that went from there to there, wide, with everyone from Africa and India and Asians and Filipinos and Latinos and all of us. And it would go around, all the way around the building. You had to get there at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you might get in at 11:30, you might not. And there were one time the police, there were barriers there. And they said, why? They were yelling at us, why do you come here? Why don't you stay home? You are bestie voice, siete bestie. They said, you're animals, you people are animals. And there was a voice beside me that said, we're not bestie. And it was Tina. She said, non siamo bestie. And he said, I'm sorry. But anyway, there are 27,800 immigrants in Knoxville, and we're supposed to love them, and we haven't. And anyway, and that's just the stuff that I was supposed to do. Praise God every second, love everyone. I haven't, and I think about the things that I have done. And, you know, I remember when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, which I didn't see it. I wouldn't have watched if I had been there when it happened. But I read about it, and they said some women were standing up in the theater, and they were saying, they were sobbing, and they said, we're so sorry. And I understand that, but Jesus said, when some women were crying, when he was carrying his cross to go to that hill, and he said, don't do this. Don't weep for me. You should weep for yourself. The crucifixion is never described in the Gospels graphically. The one thing that is described graphically is my heart. And the debt that I owe, and that's the place where my eyes are supposed to be all puffy, and I'm supposed to stand up and say, I am so sorry. I have a debt I could never ever begin to understand that I could ever repay. And Jesus offers to whoever wants it to freely forgive it, to freely cancel it, to forgive all of our debt. To whoever wants their debt forgiven, he offers to freely forgive it. In fact, there's a place in the New Testament that it uses an even stronger word. He offers to justify me. And some people say, well, justify means the moment you believe in Jesus, not only are you forgiven of all your debt, but you are, it's even more than that. Sometimes people say justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And theologically, in my heart, I think it's even more than that. But then when you think about it, that is a lot. He treats me in an instant as if I have never ignored him, as if I have never neglected him, as if I have always praised him every second of my life, which I have not, and as if I have never ignored other people and their hurt and their pain and their suffering, but the whole time I've cared about it as much as I cared about myself, that he would treat me that way. The only thing that I have to do to have that is to see my need and to see my debt and see myself. And some people do, and some people don't. And Simeon didn't. And he was a person who's like, I have what I have. He was arrogant about what he had, and he was indifferent to the one who gave it. But this other woman was a person who, she knew what a debt that she had had, and she was forgiven that debt. And so she was just like, she loved what she had. I have a day. I have another day. I haven't been kicked off of the world. It's like I won the lottery. Merry Christmas, Bedford Falls. You know, just like, Merry Christmas, Emporium. Kids, we have kids. You know, just like a person who just, I'm so thankful for what I have. I don't deserve anything. I'm so thankful I get to start over. I'm so thankful I've got a place to live. I'm so thankful. And she loved what she had, and she loved the one who gave it to her. She just loved Jesus. I mean, Simeon was that guy who was just kind of, you know, he had that coffee mug that said sleep is for the weak. But I mean, when you think about it, I mean, they were the Simeon, this Pharisee and this prostitute, they were the same. The Pharisee in his relationship with God, and the prostitute in her relationship with men, they had done the same thing. They had taken a relationship of love and turned it into a job. But she knew it. And so she loved what she had. And she loved the one who gave it. But that's not what Jesus said. And that's why if everybody in the world would believe this, believe in Jesus, it would solve all the problems of the world. Because Jesus said she loved him, but what he said is, the one who forgives much loves much. I love him. But not only that, if you really know your debt has been forgiven, you just love. You just love everybody. You love because you just kind of figure it out. I was put on this earth to love God, to love people. I did not do that. The sum total of my sin is that I have not loved. What Jesus did to solve that was to double down on love. Instead of water on his feet, he took nails into his feet. Instead of kisses on his cheeks, he took punches on his cheeks. Instead of oil flowing down his head, blood flowed down because he loved me, and he gave me an opportunity to re-love him, and we are in a relationship of love. Hey, folks, this whole thing is about love. Love is, and so then you're finally convinced, love is the thing. Love is what it's all about. People who believe that their debt has been canceled because of love, and they love him. They just love. If everybody did it, I say to myself, what a wonderful world. Probably not going to happen, but it could happen in my house. It could happen in my street. It can happen in my world. That I could fill my world with love. Lord, I think about how Paul said to the Thessalonians that you have been taught by God to love. And I ask you to teach us that, Lord, to teach us to be so filled with thanksgiving, so filled with love for you, that we would just have a thing in our heart where we just want to love people. And as Paul said, we want to live a life of love. What's left of it, we want it to be about love. In your precious name, amen.
You made my heart.